Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. Welcome. If we have not had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just so glad to have you here today. As the video said, if this is your first time, that QR code is your friend. And so if you want to scan that and let us know that you are here, you can choose one of those six different ministries. They are making a real difference in our community and right here in Central Ohio. And so thank you for doing that. Just really excited. We are in week two of our three-week series in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and open up and head there. I like to tell people, if you've got a physical Bible, Ruth can be hard to find. It's only four chapters. It's hidden right in the midst of right after Joshua, Judges, and then you get to Ruth, and then it's like 1st, 2nd Samuel, all the ones there. So you can easily just bypass it, or you can just go to the table of content. That's what I like to do. Find where exactly is that at? Or if you got your phone or your app, you just literally just click on it. So it's a piece of cake to find. But one of the things we're looking at in this incredible story is that God isn't mentioned all that much, but his activity is all over it, right? And so where like he may not be overtly mentioning doing things, you see his hand at work all throughout the book of Ruth, which is why each week, the way that we're talking about it is that God works his plans through our hands. God works his plans through our hands. And really what that means is God is at work. God is working in the background, in the foreground, all throughout our lives and all throughout in the book of Ruth. But the way that that shows up oftentimes is through our hands, through the hands of his people. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you weren't really sure what to do. And here's what I mean. Like maybe you're driving on the side of the road and you see hazards on and you're wondering, do I stop? Like, do I help? There's a car accident. Do I get out? Like, you hear somebody and it's like, do I kind of wait for things to happen? You're not really sure what to do in that moment. I ran across a clip not too long ago of a very similar kind of situation that was kind of comedic, but also you can kind of sense the urgency in it as well. Now, there was a weatherman that was in Georgia when some massive rains were coming and some flooding was happening just north of Georgia, and he was reporting on those floods when a woman drove her car, trying to think she can get through, you know? Maybe you've done that. Like, heavy, you're like, man, I can make it, and all of a sudden, you can't make it. And she finds herself stuck there. So check out this interaction with this weatherman.
I got you loud and clear, and you can see right here, we've got this this lady drove into the area that's flooded out, and she's screaming right now. I just called 911. Fire department is coming in, but she drove right into the floodwaters. This is the Peachtree Creek, and it is rising at the moment. We've got this thing cresting at about 23 feet. It's going to go up a little bit more. This, by the way, we had the video of the high water rescues earlier. That was about a mile away from this spot where I am right now, so people are still driving around and seeing all these floodwaters. Waters is still going around, the barriers are getting in, so I am patiently waiting for 911 to come. They said the fire department was coming from Atlanta. I'm in North Atlanta right now on the corner of Northside Street, Northside Drive. It's a pretty big populated area right here. She is still screaming, but we got you. We got you. 911, they're coming. You're good. You're good.
You're good. 911's coming. It's going to be okay, right? Like, what would you do in that moment, right? In the middle of work, and you're live on the air, and you just hear this, like, hell, you know, you just hear this screaming going on, and he's like, I called 911, like, I did my job. The professionals are on their way, right? But there's something inside, right? You're looking at it, you're like, that person's stuck, and there's a lot of water. Do I just stand there? Like, do I just watch and kind of wait and see what happens? And you know, it's I feel like that happens a lot of times in our lives. Like, we know maybe somebody is coming to help, but I don't know if I should do anything. Like, do I need to step out? Do I need to get involved? Do I need to get dirty? Do I need to get wet? Right? And I think one of the things we'll see as we look at Ruth 2 is we'll see that God is inviting us to not be the kind of people that are kind of like, hey, you're good, like, help's coming, we'll just kind of wait, but being the kind of people that step in, right, that are willing to get a little messy, willing to kind of get in and get dirty. Well, I don't want to downplay the weatherman. He actually does. Check out this clip. This is how the story kind of finishes up here.
That's Fox meteorologist Bob Van Dillen. Watch as he wades through the water with the woman on his back. So he went to get her. He spoke to Fox and Friends after the rescue, though, detailing what he went through and what was going on in his mind when he kept hearing the woman scream for help.
I know that we're swamped here with all the 911 calls because there's so many high water rescues that we've already documented so far. And call 911 in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you could hear her screaming, right? You could hear it during my live shot real loud. And that's her car right there. Windshield wipers are still on. So I just said, you know what? I realize I'm with you guys. I'm on the air, but I can't let it go. So I just... I dropped everything, and I took my wallet out of my pants, and I went in there, waded in.
He did the important. He got the wallet out of the pants. Phone, right? Phone. You can't go in and do that. But he was at this decision point, right? And last week, we talked about kind of the crossroads that sometimes show up, decisions that we make. And he's sitting there looking out at this woman in her car, and he's like, I just can't sit back. Like, I can't wait any longer. Who knows when help's coming? I know I've called, but I've got to go and get in the action. I need to go and see what I could do. So he goes out into the waters, and he rescues the woman that's going on there. And the reason I share that is because I think one of the things that will show up in Ruth is I think sometimes in our lives we can resonate with what Naomi and Ruth kind of find themselves in. Not necessarily that we've lost our loved ones or that we're abandoned and alone, but sometimes you find yourself in this place where life around you is pretty chaotic, right? And you're just not quite sure what the future has in front of you. And sometimes what can kind of creep in is we can kind of wonder, am I going to be okay? Like, is things going to work out? Is life going to be okay? How do I know it's going to be okay? And maybe underneath that, as a follower of Jesus, as Christians, it may be this sense of how do I know God's going to take care of me? Because theologically, we believe that if you are part of God's family, God's going to take care of you. He cares for his kids. He cares for his children. But sometimes we wonder, what's that really look like? How do I know that? How can I see that? How do I know things are going to be okay for me? And I think what Ruth 2 is going to tell us, how it answers that question, is God takes care of his people through the hands of his people. God takes care of his people. The way God takes care of his people is he works through the hands of his people. The way God is going to care for us and to care for others is often through using other people. And one of the people that God really reveals and shows us in Ruth that he uses to care for Ruth and Naomi and their family is a man named Boaz. A man named Boaz. And we're going to learn a little bit more about him and really how God uses him. And there are three things that we see in Boaz in Ruth 2 that help us to begin to see where we're going in this chapter and what Boaz reveals to us about the way that he cares for people. We see a protector, we see a provider, and we see a picture as we do that. And so let's get to Ruth chapter 2. I want to just to kind of give us a little bit to set the stage for where we're going. You may not have been here last week. You may not have seen Ruth 1. And so let's read the beginning of Ruth 2 and kind of begin to see where we're at in this story. Ruth 2, verses 1 through 3. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. I'll pause right there for a moment. Naomi is the person that we're first introduced to in Ruth chapter 1. We actually meet her husband, Elimelech. They're from Bethlehem, which is really God's place. Like, they had gone into, this is the place of the judges. Everyone's doing right in their own eyes. There's chaos. There's no real godly leadership, no spiritual leadership, no leadership from the standpoint of God's people. It's really kind of everybody doing whatever they want to do, unless there's military action. Then a judge comes in and kind of says, okay, let's go and take care of things. But it's really a hard time of what's going on here. And so a famine hits this place. There's not, you know, it's an agricultural culture. So if things aren't growing, food and things aren't going, not going to be able to eat. And so what do? Rather than staying and maybe trusting God and repenting perhaps of some of the sin that has gone on in the land, they leave. They turn away from God and they go to Moab, which is a country and a place that was enemies of God. They were opposed. They didn't worship the same God that the God of Israel worshiped. And so there was a lot of really challenging things going on in that culture. And so Elimelech and Naomi move there, and their two sons move there, and they take Moabite wives. So they go after and they marry in that culture. And what ends up happening, Elimelech dies and their sons die. And now Naomi's left a widow. Her now daughters-in-law are widows, and they're kind of left in this land, in this place, and what to do. And so they turn back and say, we got to go back. We hear God is at work back in Bethlehem, so they head back to that. And that's where we find ourselves here. And right at the top of Ruth chapter 2, we see that there's this worthy man mentioned named Boaz. It's kind of like if you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden you see like the first few minutes of a movie, they kind of start to highlight who this film is really going to involve, right? You start to see there's somebody that it becomes in like, that's a main character. You maybe don't know a lot about him yet, but you know, hey, that person's got a significant part in this story. That's kind of what's going on here with Boaz. We don't really know anything about him. We just know he's from Elimelech's clan. He's kind of related. There's some family connection that's there. And he's a worthy man. We're getting a sense to see that he is a man of great means. He perhaps has a lot of wealth or influence, but he's also a man of integrity as well. And so we get here, and then in verse 2, we see Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so one of the common practices that God had played out in their community was during harvest or when they were out working the fields, they would glean or they would go and they would take up what was produced. But God had told them in the Old Testament, in Leviticus specifically, to say, hey, don't try to take everything. Don't be greedy. Don't take all of the food, all of the grain. Don't try to get 100% of it. Even leave the edges alone. And even if you, as you're collecting it, they don't have, you know, fancy tractor combines that are picking. I mean, there's a lot. This is hand the way they're doing this. If some of it falls, you don't get it all, leave it. Because what's going to happen from that is there are widows. There are orphans. There are foreigners who aren't from that land, who have found themselves living in that land that can't provide for themselves. And so what they'll go out and do is they'll go and they'll glean along the edges and pick up what was left over. It was kind of God's way of saying, hey, I want to take care of widows and orphans. I want to take care of foreigners who find themselves here, who are vulnerable, who maybe don't have the means or the abilities to kind of take care of themselves. I want to make sure that we're taking care of them. Because again, at the end of the day, they're image bearers of God. So he provided a way to kind of help care for these people. So Ruth is saying, hey, let me go and do that. And perhaps maybe I'll find some favor in someone's field that I get to. Verse 3. So she set out, Ruth, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. There he is again, who was of the clan of Elimelech. I love how verse 3, right? She just so happened to come to the part of the field that's Boaz's. This person that we know is a worthy man, a man of integrity, a man of influence, a man that is a part of their family line, somehow just out of all the places, all the fields they could have shown up in, they get to Boaz's. They get to Boaz's field. And really what's going on here is the writer is writing this in such a way that it's not just a coincidence. It's not just ironic. He's trying to point to God's providence, the sovereignty of God, that he is in control, that there's no accidental appointments with God. Maybe you found yourself in this kind of way, right? That maybe you were in a certain class and you met a person, or somebody showed up to life group at just the right time, or you found yourself maybe in the airport and you run into somebody, or you're sitting next to him on the plane, and it's just the way that it's saying it's not coincidence. When we were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, kind of the founder of Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, he would always say, if I'm with somebody for 2 minutes, then I sense it's a divine appointment from God, that God has put them in my path to share the gospel with them. What if we all took that kind of mindset? Like if you meet somebody and you're with them for 2 minutes, say, okay, the Lord put them in my path so I could tell them about Jesus, right? That was kind of his mentality. But it was just taking this idea that there was no accident here. Ruth didn't just so happen. God was working behind the scenes here. And so let's look at this. Let's see how Boaz is going to take care of Ruth and Naomi. And the first thing we're going to see how he does that is first, he's a protector. Boaz is a protector. Boaz steps in to make sure that Ruth is taken care of. In verse 8, I want to jump ahead, Ruth 2, verse 8. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. And have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" You see, Ruth here is taken back by this gesture of Boaz. And Boaz is telling Ruth, he says, hey, I know what goes on in my field. In essence, I know what happens in my house. If you go to another field, I know the places around here, not everywhere is safe. And Ruth, you are a foreigner, you are a young woman. That means that likely you are a prime target to be taken advantage of. That there might be men and people that have ill intent with you. That not only they may assault you, but they may take you and then begin to use you as a means to an end for themselves. So he says, Ruth, if I want you to be safe. So if you stay in my field, I have told the young men, the men working for me, they're not to lay a hand on you. They're not to touch you. And I've told the women, if you follow with them, you're actually going to have some community. You'll begin to get to know some of the other women as you walk behind and glean after them. You will not only be by yourself, you'll start to have a community, you'll have a place, you'll have some provisions going on in your life. And he says, when you get thirsty, right, and that day you didn't go to the refrigerator, you didn't go to the water fountain and just, you know, hit a button or hit the fridge, right? They would go to the well. They would have to drop the water bucket down. They'd have to draw the water bucket up. That would be the way. She says, hey, the young men, they've already done the work for you. Just go and enjoy the water. And she is just overwhelmed by this care that Boaz is showing to her. She was unexpected when it came to that. And I just think that hints at Boaz's heart. You see that he sees this young woman and he calls her my daughter. He's treating her like she's a part of his family. And saying, I'm going to, as a man, look at you and consider you like you're one of my family. I think of how Paul says in Titus, you know, that young men, you're to consider other women like your sisters or like your mothers. He's saying, I want you to look at the opposite sex, and rather than seeing them as a means to an end for yourself, to see them as a part of your family, someone's daughter, someone's mother, someone that you want to honor and care for and treat with dignity and respect. And Boaz is showing that. I mean, how countercultural was that? Not just for today, but in a culture that says, hey, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Here is Boaz protecting Ruth. And I think that's a great thing for us to begin to see and take notice of. You see, he affirms her. When she says, why are you doing this? Verse 11 tells us, he says, I know your story. I've gotten word. I've heard of what you come from. Right, we live in a smaller community, and so it's easy, right, for word to travel in your neighborhood or, you know, around. And so what was going on here is Boaz is saying, hey, we have heard that Naomi has come back and that you have come with her. And he says, what we're struck by is Naomi is from here, but you are not. You're not from here. You weren't born here. You didn't grow up here. And yet, you were so loyal to Naomi. And you said, Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you are buried, I will be buried. Ruth, I have seen your character, your commitment, your loyalty to your mother-in-law. He says, that what that tells me is you are a woman of a character and integrity. And I see you working, gleaning, day after, like she is hard at work. He says, this speaks to the kind of person you are. And then he answers with verse 12. He says this, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. But Boaz is saying is Naomi, I see that you've come to the Lord to take refuge. That you've come under his wings. And what Boaz says is, he doesn't point to himself. He says, God is using me as a vessel to pour out and to show care and compassion to you. This is a part of me being a steward, God, of what the Lord has entrusted to me. I want to be mindful of how God might use that to care for others. Boaz is seeing that it's not about him, that it's about being used by him to show that compassion and care to others. Boaz has his heart right, and he wants to show that to Ruth. That Boaz recognizes that one of the ways that God's going to care for his people is by using him to do that. As I think about that, I think we can either be a place that people attend, people just show up, sit in seats, come to life group, just attend, or man, can we be a place that people are coming to take refuge? Like that we see people are walking through the doors with a story. They're coming here carrying something, a burden in their marriage, a burden with their kids, a burden at work. And what they are coming into is saying, Lord, I want to come and take refuge with you. And the way that God is going to help create that kind of space is through his people. And so as we think about what role we play in that, is how are we creating the kind of places that people feel like they can come and take refuge with the Lord? Are we creating safe spaces in our life groups, in our small groups, that people can be honest about their struggles? Or do they always have to, you know, be like performing and putting up an image? Or can they come and say, we're a mess? I'm struggling. Like, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. I don't know how I feel about it. I don't know what's going on. Like, can they just be honest about what's going on in their life? Or are we a place that we're going to cast judgment on them? You're not welcome here. You can't share those kinds of things. You don't have it together. Right? We can kind of create that kind of wall that's there. Can we be the place that spreads our arms and says, you can take refuge here? We've got a new bridge group that's starting up this term, and Donna Musula is kind of spearheading that, and her real heart and burden is coming alongside families, parents in particular, that have children that are asking and wrestling with their sexual identity. They have questions around that. They don't really know what to do, and as parents, sometimes you're like, how do I love my kid, and also how do I hold true to what the Bible teaches around those things? How do we navigate that? And Donna's like, I want to create a safe environment, support group for those families so that we can pray for, we can get encouraged, we can look at God's word, and we can say, what do we do in those moments? I love it because she's trying to have the heart of Boaz here. How do we create the kind of place that people can be safe to be themselves, to wrestle, to ask questions, to hurt, to cry, to mourn, to grieve, all of those things? Because God shows his care for his people through the hands of his people. How do they experience that? And yet, unless they experience it from God's people. So we see that from Boaz. He's wanting to protect her, creating a welcoming environment. Maybe for you, it's being a steady and trustworthy presence in your home. Being the kind of friend, husband, father, mother that your kids can be honest with. You're not going to blow up on them. Not going to cast shame on them. You're not going to try to guilt them with fear and presence and yelling, but being a safe presence to say, you can come to me about anything, right? I think that's the kind of place that we can be where people can take refuge. Boaz was a protector, but it wasn't just about protection with Ruth. It was also about provision. Look with me in verse 14. Boaz lavishes Ruth with provision. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, that's Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. And she even had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men later, let her glean among the sheaves. Do not reproach her, and also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her for it. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, what that was is about anywhere from 35 to 50 pounds of barley she had. And that was enough to make food for likely two to four weeks for her and Naomi. And this was a lot of food that she was given. And she took it and went to the city, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw what she had gleaned, and she had also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So Naomi sees Ruth coming, and she's just got all of this provision. She's got all of this barley that has been gleaned that she's speaking of. She's like, this is more than normal. This is a lot. And then she also had this extra food that she had. And Boaz saw her and said, how can I continue to lavish her with generosity? He didn't just say, hey, you can glean in my field. He said, come and eat at our table. Come and eat. Come and have your fill. Be satisfied. And hey, whatever's left, you have this at your house perhaps, right? Somebody comes in and you've got leftover and you just said, send it on home with them, right? And maybe your house, you don't have any leftovers. You got teenagers. They eat it all. I don't know. But Boaz sends her back, and she has her fill. She has so much food that with her. She has so much barley with her. But Boaz sees this as an opportunity to be generous, to show radical and extravagant generosity. which I think is a beautiful picture of God's heart, isn't it? Right? He didn't just give her just enough. He gave her even more. He had an abundance for her. I think of Ephesians 2, where God has just enough mercy for you and me. Just enough grace to get by. No. He is rich in mercy. He lavishes us with grace. God has more than enough, overflowing amounts of grace and mercy for you and for me. And Boaz has that heart of generosity. He showers her with that. He doesn't just say, come to the table and get some food. He says, eat until you're satisfied. And then Boaz says, leave extra. He goes beyond what the law says. You see, Ruth gleans all day. God's provision, it includes some human effort, but divine provision. See, God is showing us something important, that his provision is often mediated through the generosity of faithful people. One of the ways that God shows his extravagant generosity is through faithful people who are being generous. Those of you that maybe you go to a restaurant and it's tip time, and you have the option. Sometimes they just, hear all that. But you're looking at it and say, man, can you just give a little? Or do you think, man, how can I be generous? Whether the waiter deserved it or not, right? Like sometimes you're like, man, if they're really good, I'll tip them really good. But what does it look like just to say, God, how do I be generous with what you've given me? How do I think about generosity with my time? Do I just show up and do what's asked of me? Or do I try to see how can I give more of it? I love, with so many of our volunteers on our life teams are amazing at this. Our band shows up at 7 a.m., right? To practice, to connect, to grow, to work through hours before anybody's showing up. Our kids workers are showing up half an hour to 40 minutes early to come and to pray together, to pray for your kids, to pray for what they're going over, to say, Lord, how would you use us to minister to these people today? Our connections team is coming here saying, Lord, how would you use us to be a welcoming face on the way in? I was just talking with a volunteer before I came in, and he's like out there, he's saying, hey, when people are coming, I kind of wave at them. Is that okay? I'm like, yes, just please. Right? Because they're seeing you coming in and you're saying, hey, we are excited you are here today. It's not just, all right, Lord, what's the minimum expectation of me? But rather it's, no, Lord, what can I give today? How can I make myself available today? What have you entrusted me with my talents, with my gifts, with my abilities? Lord, how might I use those to be a blessing to others today? And of course, with treasure, right? With our finances. Not just saying, well, what do I have left? But no, Lord, how can I be generous? What might that look like in me? Not so you'll love me and bless me more. Oh, God, because you have been so generous to me. How could it not just be an outworking and flow out of my life for you? Because maybe here's a question to think about. Am I a cul-de-sac or a conduit of God's blessing in my life? Are you a cul-de-sac or a conduit of God's blessing? If you know this, a cul-de-sac, right? You drive in and there's no outlet. You see those. It's just you drive in and it stays there. And so when God blesses you, is it just let me receive and let me enjoy? Or am I a conduit where what I receive, I want to flow through me? I want to pour out and to be generous to others. What does it look like for you to be a conduit of God's blessing? Rather than just someone who says, Lord, I want to receive it, and I want to hold on to it. See, Boaz was a conduit, a vessel that he saw. God had been so gracious in his provision that he said, how might I shower Ruth with that generosity? Because it modeled the very heart of God. Ruth reminds us that God's provision often exceeds our expectations, doesn't it? Doesn't God often show up and blow your minds when it comes to the ways that he is faithful to you? God meets needs through willing hands, an encouragement, a handshake, a phone call, a text, that God moved in someone's heart and they said, hey, I just wanted to check in with you today. Hey, I wanted to share with you today how much of a blessing you've been to me lately. God using willing hands to be a conduit. But Boaz, right, he's not the point of this story. We don't look at Boaz and say, wow, he's a great provider. Man, he is a blessing to those people around him. He's got so much to give, and he gives away. Oh, he's a great protector. He's a man of integrity. Be like Boaz. No, Boaz is just a picture in this story. Yeah, we look at Boaz, and he stands out. But the reason is because when we look at Boaz, we see Jesus. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law, this is Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, where did you glean today? I mean, right? Put yourself in Naomi. She sees Ruth walk in as like, whoa, that is quite a catch you came home with. Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, that hesed that we talked about last, that loving kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. I'm not going to get too much into that redeemers because that's what chapter 3 and 4 really highlight in there. But really what's going on here is remember Naomi, right? What she has lost, her husband, her sons, and she's left Bethlehem full, and she comes back empty, and she says, hey, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm bitter for what the Lord has brought upon me. Call me Mara. And so, but she sees here in this bitterness has now been transformed. And she says, blessed be the man who has done this. What changes in Naomi's heart is she's experienced the loving kindness of the Lord through Boaz, through Ruth to her. Isn't that what changes us when we experience the radical kindness of God in our lives? To forgive our sins, to reconcile relationships, to provide in unexpected ways. She says, blessed be that man. And then she says, he is one of our redeemers. You see, in that culture, if you found yourself without a husband and you were married and you were younger of age, and so one of the ways that you would have safety and security is you had a family. You had a husband to provide who would go out and work, or you might have children to continue to carry on the legacy with, and so you're left very vulnerable and open. And so one of the things that would happen is this concept of a redeemer, where someone who was in the line, who was single, would come and would redeem that woman and take her as his own wife and family and be a place of safety and security and provision in their lives. It was an act of care and generosity. And what Naomi is highlighting and hinting at is this Boaz, this worthy man, he might be our redeemer. We might have hope for him, for us. You see, what Boaz is doing is he's a visible sign of God's character. He's gentle. He's attentive. He takes initiative. He's generous, and he's faithful. You see, what his actions are doing, they're not just helping Ruth. They're showing Ruth what he is like. He's showing us what God is like. You see, Boaz is how God showed Ruth what Jesus would be like. Because when we get to the end of the story, we begin to see that Ruth and Boaz have a son who has a son whose name is David, who becomes a king in Israel, who through his line, he would have an eternal kingdom, whom the Messiah, the rescuer and redeemer of God's people would come. In essence, Ruth is not going to see Jesus with her eyes, but she's going to experience what he might be like through the example of Boaz. There was a volunteer that served in my student ministry several years ago. He was a police officer, and he would always tell his boys, I loved it. He would say, hey, you may be the only Bible somebody reads today. And what he's saying is, listen, our world is filled with people that don't go to church, that don't read their Bibles, that don't love Jesus, but they know you love Jesus. They know you go to church. And guess what? The Bible they read is the life that you live. And so what are they learning about God from the life you are living? What are they seeing through you? What do we see about God through the life of Boaz? Oh man, we see what Jesus is like. Loving the outsider, welcoming into his table, providing, protecting. That is what Jesus was like. And so maybe a question for you is, what are people seeing through your life? As Christians, it literally means little Christ. What are they learning about God through you? Through your example? How are you showing what God is like, how you live your life? What picture is your life painting? Because the picture that Boaz's life painted, oh man, was a picture of Christ himself. That one commentator, Tony Marita, I love what he said. He says, as we look at Boaz, we don't just look at him, we look through Boaz. And here's what we see. We see our Savior. Boaz's grace points to Jesus's grace. The grace that has brought our salvation. The grace that strengthens and empowers us to love in this broken world. Jesus, in his kindness, has sought the outcast, given us refuge, has fed us at his table, and has become our Redeemer. We see that through the life of Boaz. And so a question as we finish today. How could God use you to show his loving kindness? How could God use you to show his hesed, loving, loyal love, faithful kindness? How could God use you to do that this week? What might that look like in your home? Right, to not just be a provider. Dads, man, I provide for my family. I provide love and encouragement, support, protection, security. Not just to be strong and, man, I'm going to protect and nobody's going to get my, but to create the safe kind of place where your kids can talk to you about their burdens and struggles. How can we be people that show God's loving kindness in a world that desperately needs to see it? Boaz was a picture of a countercultural example. How might Christ through you show that same kind of thing to the families, to the people that you see this next week? How might you be a conduit of God's blessing to others this week? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, as I think about for all of us here today, God, we're tempted maybe to see that, yeah, we can be Boaz. But the reality is God, spiritually, we are like Ruth. We are men and women in need. And that's not a bad thing, to know that we need. Because it's in the moments, God, when we recognize that we need from you, that we can begin to receive from you. When we look at ourselves like the woman in the flooding, trapped in her car, she's trying to open it, she's trying to get out, and she can't, she's stuck. And if we're sitting here in a place of knowing, Lord, that we can't fix ourselves, we're not smart enough or strong enough or to, you know, have enough morality to be able to save ourselves, and maybe we're crying out for help. And as a church, we can say, you're good, help's coming. Or do we have a Savior who says, I'm coming after you? He didn't open up the door and say, all right, finish the rest on your own. I made a way, now it's up to you. Nope. Carries us. He saves us. And so maybe if you find yourself here today, walking in, and maybe you've recognized today that maybe the life you've been living, maybe you found that it's not all what I thought it would be. And maybe today is the day that I need to be rescued from my sin. And all that we need to be saved is to have a lot of need. To recognize that, Lord, I am a sinner who has rebelled against you. God, I need a Savior. A Savior like Boaz, a Savior like Jesus. And so, God, I've put my trust in Jesus who died for me so I can live for him. And God, for us today, may you use us as your people to show the world what you are like. As we show your loving kindness, God, that we have received to others. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.